We're going to read together this evening Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. This is the, number 9 in our series on how to study the Bible for yourself. We had the 7 sessions for those first 7 weeks, and then last week I tried to put some of those things into practice as we looked at that Old Testament passage of Scripture and in Isaiah chapter 1, and tonight we want to put those principles into practice in a New Testament passage, and we're going to look this evening at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. So let's read that together. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Just so far in God's Word this evening. We come tonight to this final message in this evening series, and as we did last Sunday, we want to try tonight and just try and put into practice some of the things that we have been learning over the past 2 months. As we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, and what I'm going to do tonight, I'm not going to have the diagram with all the little pictures to distract us. I'm going to just preach through this passage, but along the way, I'm going to mention things from our previous sessions, which I hope will just flag some of the your memories with regards to the tools and the strategies that we looked at in our series. And particularly tonight, I want to focus on some of the framework issues which we as South Africans particularly have to deal with when we think about the historical divide that was caused by apartheid, the divide and the hurt caused by our past. And what God's Word has to say this evening about this topic of true gospel reconciliation. You see, for those of us who grew up in South Africa, particularly if you grew up prior to 1994, we have a lens through which we view the world that was influenced particularly by the color of our skin at birth. And that affected the trajectory of our lives. And it still affects the way that we view others and the way we read our Bibles. And although we are 25 or 26 years down the road from 1994, the reality of the ongoing racial tension in our country, the ongoing divide caused by the events and the decisions of the past, shows us just how deeply ingrained these framework issues really are. And so unless we are willing to see and analyze our frameworks in the light of Scripture, we will find that without even knowing it, we're going to be squeezing the Bible to fit into our framework. And we will not be transformed by God's Word as He intended. There was that reference this morning in Samuel to the Spirit of God coming upon Saul. And he was transformed. If we were to let the Scriptures be sort of molded by our frameworks, we would never need to change. because we would be changing the scriptures to fit our frameworks. But what we find is that the Spirit of God and the Word of God seeks to change us, to transform us, as we submit ourselves to God's Word. And so the passage before us has an amazing parallel to our own South African history, which will both, I think, help us to understand the contemporary significance of this text this evening, but which I also hope will challenge our framework to see how God intends for His people to live in the light of the gospel. And so we're going to look at this passage tonight under the following three headings. Number one, apartheid, separation between God and man. Then we're going to look at reconciliation, peace at great cost. And then thirdly, citizenship, becoming the new people of God. Now, just by way of introduction and to do a little bit of context work, we need to know that this letter was written by Paul. It was written by Paul while he was under house arrest in Rome towards the end of his life. It was written to the church in Ephesus. And what we know about Ephesus is that it was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. It was one of the five most prominent cities in the whole of the Roman Empire at this time. So even as we start with that little bit of context information, we find that as Joburgers in 2020, we should be able to identify with the people, the original recipients of this letter in some regard, that they were living in a major city of their day. It was a prominent city from a political and an economic perspective, and it was also a prominent city in God's purposes to influence Asia Minor with the gospel. So there's a lot of parallels between Ephesus and Johannesburg. As we think a little bit about the melodic line of the book of Ephesians, this letter was not written by Paul to deal with any specific crisis in the church, as some of his other letters were. And so what we see Paul doing here is he spends the whole letter to unpack the mystery of the church. The church as the new humanity of God. That's really the melodic line. And he wants us to get a foretaste of how the gospel is able to transform broken people into a new community of worshippers of God. The section that we're going to be looking at today starts in chapter 2 and verse 1. And it runs all the way through to chapter 3 and verse 13. And its focus is on who we are as the church in Christ. What is our identity as the church in Christ? What does it mean to be reconciled to God through Christ? What does it mean in terms of relationships one to another in the church? And then what is our responsibility as the church to make Jesus known? Now, just for your help and encouragement, everything that I have just said by way of introduction tonight has come straight out of the introduction to the book of Ephesians in my study Bible. I deliberately didn't want to go and use other resources and commentaries. I wanted to show you that simply having a good study Bible and reading these introductions to the books will give you a great place to start to rightly understand the book in its historical context, who's writing to whom, something about the people, and something about the structure of the book and its melodic line. So just an encouragement again, a punt to get a good study Bible. And if you need help in that regard, please speak to me and I'd happily point you in the right direction with regards to that. So as we come to verse 11 this evening, I want us to see in the first place apartheid, alienation between men and God, between God and men. Solomon says to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9 that there is nothing new under the sun. And this is so true if you consider the history of apartheid in South Africa. I remember growing up as a boy, we moved to Cape Town when I was in primary school, and I remember the first time going to one of the Cape Town beaches and being quite shocked on that first occasion to see a sign which demarcated the swimming beach for whites only. And I'm sure that many of you can speak more personally of the hurt and the suffering and the racial hostility of our past between white and black. Now, without in any way wanting to undermine or detract from the atrocities of our own past here in South Africa, when we read the Bible and when we read other biblical history books, we find that the hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile at the time of Paul was far worse than our South African history. The Jews literally hated the Gentiles, would have nothing to do with them, and set up all kinds of rituals and practices to keep themselves as separate as possible from the Gentiles. Now, while much of this hostility at the time was just plain sinful human racism, which occurs again and again and again throughout the Bible and throughout history, Paul wants his hearers to firstly understand that they have a far greater problem than the problem of human racism. They have a problem of spiritual apartheid. They are separated from God. They are alienated from God because of their sin. Now, Paul is mainly writing to a Gentile church here in Ephesus, although there would certainly have been a good number of Jewish converts in the church as well, but it's mainly a Gentile church in a Gentile city. And Paul reminds these Gentile believers in verse 11 and 12 of what they used to be. He reminds them of their spiritual heritage of apartheid from God. And he says in verse 12, "You were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope, and you were without God in the world." Now, this is not just a description of some Roman pagans in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. This is a description of all of us who live in Johannesburg in 2020. Outside of Christ, this is a description of you and me. And so in the light of verse 12, does it surprise you that you are a Christian? Do you marvel at what you have become because of Jesus? You see, we have the same problem today as Paul's original hearers. They were very quick to forget who they once were and who they now are in Christ. And so he says to them, remember, remember. He starts verse 11, "Remember, therefore, that at one time, you Gentiles, remember who you are, remember where you've come from." And so let's do that this evening. Let's have a moment of reflection on where we have come from. Paul says that we were separate from Christ. Now, we are living in an ever-increasing pagan society. Jesus Christ has been removed from our schools, from our government, and very sadly, he is becoming even more scarce in our churches these days. Our children are growing up in a culture where there is little or no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar to the culture in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. We had friends for lunch today whose daughter is in Spain at a tennis college. And they were just saying that there is absolutely no Christianity whatsoever amongst the youth of Spain today. They have no clue who God is or who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is the era in which we are growing up, separated from Christ. Secondly, he says, we were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. And this is a particular reference to Gentiles being strangers to the blessings which God had poured out on his people Israel in the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament is an account of God's special dealings with his chosen nation. I don't know if you ever do this, but when we read the Old Testament, I get excited about all those accounts between the battles of the Israelites and those barbarian nations called the Philistines or the Midianites and the Amalekites. And we just love those accounts when God helped his people to totally destroy those idol-worshipping pagan nations. Well, now Paul reminds us we are those very people. We are the Gentile dogs who knew nothing of the blessing of being part of God's people. We were excluded, he says. We were not part of national ethnic Israel, who knew something of God's special covenant with them in the Old Testament. He goes on, he says, we were foreigners to the covenants of promise which God made with Israel. Again, we've been so misled in our modern teaching on God that God just loves everybody and just wants everybody to have a happy and a prosperous life on earth, and He just wants everyone to go to heaven. And we've kind of turned God into this weak and sentimental being. Some of our songs even imply that God is incomplete without us. Heaven is not quite the right place yet because we're not there. And as soon as we come to God, God is completed and heaven is completed and all will be fine. It's so foreign to the Scriptures. These verses remind us that we are nothing without God. We are excluded from God's covenants and God's promises. His love and His blessings and His promises are only for those who are in Christ. And we were born in sin and therefore excluded. And then he goes on in the final place in this section and says that we were without hope and without God in the world. James 1 verse 17 and 18 reminds us that everything good in this life comes from God. He is the Father who gives every good gift to us, and He's the one who brings forth every child into His family. Nothing comes from ourselves. We are hopeless to change our situation. Paul is driving home the point that being without God means you are without hope. Without God, we are pagan barbarians living our lives completely separate from God and His promises and His blessings, and we have no hope of changing that situation by ourselves. So Paul starts by reminding us of our spiritual apartheid, of our separation, our alienation, our hostility to a holy God. He says at the beginning here, therefore remember. How often do you dwell? I'm not saying we should spend days and weeks dwelling on who we once were before Christ, but how often do we go back and remind ourselves of who we once were outside of Christ? How quickly have we become complacent in who we now are in Christ because we forget what God has saved us from? It's taken 25 years. And many South Africans are battling to forget where they've come from because of the hurts and the deep-seated, the framework issues of the past. And yet as Christians, we become Christians and within 10 minutes we've forgotten who we once were. No, says Paul, remember who you once were. Don't forget it. In the second place, he moves on then to explain reconciliation. Peace at great cost in verses 13 to 18. These next five verses are a wonderful account in which Paul explains to us what true reconciliation is. I'm sure all of us remember the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And while it had a place and did accomplish some good, we recognize that we can look back and see, but it didn't really bring about true reconciliation, did it? Again, after painting such a dismal picture of our state without God, he now points out in these amazing verses the contrast of what we now are in Christ. And he does that with these words in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were this are now this. Now, he does exactly the same thing in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. If you want to glance back at the earlier part of chapter 2, you'll see that in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2, he explains our spiritual condition as unbelievers. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You lived according to the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And then what does he say in verse 4? But God, this phrase, but God, or but now in Christ, this is the heart of the gospel. So let's look at what he's saying in these verses. As I think so many people, because of our framework issues, we misunderstand this passage in verses 13 to 18 because we focus primarily on the earthly racial reconciliation between Jew and Gentile. And that's certainly part of what he's dealing with in this chapter, but it's not the focus. You see, what Paul was referring to in verse 14, where he says He talks about the dividing wall of hostility that has been broken down. Let's just read from verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now what Paul was referring to in that verse was something very well known to every Jew and Gentile of that era. It refers to the physical construction of the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was constructed with a series of concentric courts. At the very center of the temple we have the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest was allowed to enter and only once a year to make atonement for sins. That's where the Ark of the Covenant resided. Then outside of that was the court of the priests, which only the priests could enter into. Then we have the next court. Further out was the court of Israel, the men only, Israelite men only. That was their court. And then beyond that was the court of all the Israelite women. And these were all on the same level. And then the next divide was massive. The next divide from the court of the woman, you went down 5 steps to a level, and on that level was constructed a 5-foot wall. And then beyond that wall, you descended another 14 steps down to the court of the Gentiles. And this wall separated Gentiles from Jews, and it was this wall that Paul was referring to as this dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. Now, if you think that the whites-only sign from our South African past was bad, the following sign has been found in recent history from archaeological excavations around the site, the temple site in Jerusalem. The sign read as this: "No foreigner is to enter within the balustrade and embankment around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his death which follows." Now, in the light of this, let's come back to our passage. Verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off," this is the Gentiles in their court, "you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Now, the misunderstanding which I was referring to regarding this passage that many people have is that the real issue of this dividing wall was not so much to keep Gentile separate from Jew. It had become that to the Jews. The Jews had used this wall and this embankment to keep separation between us Jews and them Gentiles. But that's not the real point of the wall. The real point of the wall is that it was to keep both Jews and Gentiles away from God, from the presence of God. And so we need to make this transition to the spiritual reality here that Paul is explaining. Jesus, at immeasurably great cost, his very own body and blood, he has broken down this dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, but not primarily to reconcile them, but to smash the wall down so that both Jew and Gentile can have access to God. This is the true meaning of the passage. Reconciliation between sinful human beings, Jews and Gentiles, and a holy God. Do you really think that Jesus went to the cross in order to reconcile Jews and Gentiles? Is that the reason for Jesus' death? Did Jesus die on the cross so that white and black South Africans can live in harmony? Of course not. Jesus went to the cross in order that Jew and Gentile, white and black, can be reconciled to God. That's why Jesus went to the cross. When Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, It is finished. Was he referring to the reconciliation between Jew and Gentile? No, he was referring to the reconciliation between God and man. That is why at that moment, as Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and he breathed his last, that thick curtain that separated the most holy place from all the other courts, that curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God ripped it to show that access into the presence of God was now made possible through the death of Christ. And this is what Paul is saying in verse 18. Christ paid the price so that you and I, Jew and Gentile, black and white, we can have access into the very presence of God through the work of Jesus. Now, I hope you can see from God's word this evening what is the true meaning of reconciliation. God, who was the offended party, did everything to both initiate and complete all that was required to reconcile us as sinners to himself. But now, verse 13 says, we were without God, we were without hope, but now in Christ that has all changed. He did everything in this process. Jesus came to earth to become the propitiation for our sins. He exhausted God's wrath on himself, the punishment that we deserved. He became the perfect atoning sacrifice so that we who were far off might be brought near. It cost Christ everything. Humiliation in becoming a man, living 33 years in a human body, suffering all the sufferings of humanity and then the persecution of death, separation from God, the wrath of God, and ultimately his death. God did all of this so that you and I, who were strangers and aliens to God, excluded from his promises, without hope in the world, that we might not only become citizens of the true Israel of God, but we might actually become children of the living God, part of his family. You see, the focus in these verses is not to tell Jew and Gentile to love each other. The application of this verse is not to command white and black to live in unity and harmony. 2,000 years of history show us that this never is attainable in the true sense of the word without the transforming power of the gospel. This is why it's such a tragedy when we still find racism in the Church of Jesus Christ. We should expect racism in the world out there, because racism is ingrained in the human heart, no matter who you are and what color you are. But in the church, this should be an anathema. The focus in this chapter is that you and I, whether we're English or Afrikaans or Sotho or Zulu or Chinese or Italian or white or black or colored or Indian, we were all separated from God, and through Jesus we've all been reconciled to God. As soon as the reality of this spiritual truth sinks in, that we are vertically reconciled to God through Jesus, then suddenly all the horizontal divisions come tumbling down. The dividing walls of hostility collapse. And reconciliation on a horizontal level is not only possible, but it's natural and it's beautiful. We often, in marriage counseling, when a couple comes to see me as a pastor and they're going through marriage issues and the husband's here and the wife is here and they're hoping that we can sort of, with pastoral counseling, reconcile them on a horizontal level. We always use this illustration of a triangle. We've got God at the top and the husband here and the wife here. And there's no hope of reconciliation on a horizontal level unless both of them are reconciled to God. And it's only as these two people are moving closer and closer and closer to God, what's happening? They're moving closer to each other. And this is what Paul is getting at here. Jew and Gentile, the focus is not between white and black or any group on a horizontal level. The focus is our reconciliation to God on a vertical level.
And as we get that right in Christ, as we understand what Christ has done to take this person and bring him to himself and this person and bring him to himself, how can these two people not be reconciled to each other? Listen to how clearly John explains this in 1 John 4, verse 20. It's a very probing verse. If anyone says, I love God, there's the vertical, and yet hates his brother or sister, you are a liar, he says. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Really searching as we forget racial differences, forget language differences, pick someone in the church who's most like you and ask yourself, do I really love them? Then move the circle out wider and wider. And if there is anyone within the body of Christ who you do not love, God says, well, then don't claim to love me, because that makes you a liar. Really searching this evening as we examine our hearts here at Honey Ridge tonight. So this leads then on to our final point, which is what the gospel produces. And it produces citizenship, becoming the new people of God. Let's read together from verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul has reminded us of what we once were, as people who were outside of Christ, without hope and without God in the world. And then he's explained to us what Christ has accomplished in reconciling us to God. Why has he done this? Where has Paul been headed? He's been headed to these verses 19 to 22. He's headed to point us to the glory of the bride of Christ, his church. Paul goes to great lengths in these verses to explain to us the unity, not that we have to work at. He doesn't say, you know, I want you to work at the hostility between Jew and Gentile. I want you to work at overcoming, you know, all the baggage of your past. He doesn't say that. He says, if you are both reconciled to Christ, you will be united. You are one people. You are united in Christ. You are so united that you are actually individual living stones which make up the building of the church in which God dwells by his Spirit. Now, Paul was writing to the Ephesians around AD 60, 10 years before the destruction of the physical temple. And so what Paul was teaching is absolutely mind-boggling to them. In their minds, the temple in Jerusalem was the dwelling place of God. And now he says that since Christ has reconciled us to God, we've not only become citizens of Israel, but we've become part of the household of God. And then he goes even further and he says we've actually become the dwelling place for God. The church, that's you and I here tonight, we are the new temple. We see here in verse 20 that this church of God, that's us here tonight, the church in Ephesus, the church at Honey Ridge, has its foundation on the apostles and the prophets. Now, this is something which has been neglected in our modern church. The apostles and the prophets refer to the written word of God. The apostles, the New Testament. The prophets, the Old Testament. In its entirety, the church is built on the foundation of the word of God. What is the foundation of the foundation? Well, he says the foundation of the foundation is the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of God is a living temple where God dwells by his Holy Spirit. A people whose lives are characterized by a dependence and an obedience on his word. Does this characterize us as believers here at Honey Ridge tonight? Are we living as white and black and male and female, as young and old, from different languages, different backgrounds, different cultures? Are we living side by side, bonded together with Jesus Christ as our cornerstone into the living temple of God for His Spirit? As we just come to a close this evening, I want to point out some practical things which arise out of this passage. Just going back to those three points. In the first place, remember what God has done. And here we need to refocus on our past. Gary reminded us this evening from 1 Corinthians 11 to examine yourself. Examine yourself as you come before the Lord. Both Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3 and then verse 11 and 12 remind us of who we once were. Spiritually dead, disobedient, under God's wrath, separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of God's people, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. God's word is filled with exhortations to remember what God has done for us. Look at the Psalms. Often the Psalms will remember what God has done in their history, what God has done in their lives. Remember who you once were. Meditate on what God has saved you from. Worship God daily for His grace in your life. I think when we think of new converts, people that have just become Christians, there's this fire, there's this passion. Where does that come from? It comes from a fresh reminder of where they once were. And we lose that. We lose that over time. We become all civilized and we become all religious and we become all legalistic and we forget that we were once what this passage describes to us. So let's remind ourselves of what God has saved us from, the emptiness and the futility. Secondly, reevaluate what God desires. And here, as we look at that middle section of verses, we need to refocus on the present. God has removed all the barriers. God has reconciled you. He's reconciled me to Himself. Our ultimate purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God desires a living relationship with you and with me as His children. He didn't reconcile us to become members of the Honey Ridge Baptist Church. He didn't reconcile us to become religious. He reconciled us through the greatest cost to Himself in order to be in a relationship with Him. So we need to reevaluate our relationship with God. Is it what God desires in sending Jesus to the cross? And then in the final place, restore what God demands. And here we need to refocus on our position and our responsibilities as Christians, as part of God's church. I just loved what Gary said at the communion table. Don't waste this crisis. Focus on what God has got us here for on this earth as Christians. Leonard Ravenhill, he was one of the great evangelists of the early 20th century. He said that I doubt that more than 2% of professing Christians in the United States are truly born again. How different do you think the situation is in Joburg in 2020? We heard in Romania, 96% claim to be Christians and yet only 6% believe the gospel. Well, one way to test whether you truly are born again is to examine yourself against the Word of God to see if you have the right attitude to the church. I'm not talking about loyalty to the denomination or any form of external legalism to the traditions of men. I'm talking about your love and your commitment to Jesus Christ and His body, made up of all these different colored stones sitting around you this evening, who speak different languages, who come from different backgrounds, but who just like you have been reconciled to God. See, this building is not the church. We are the church. We are the Honey Ridge Baptist Church. We are the living temple of God by His Spirit. Collectively, as we join ourselves to each other, as we are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word, we are the church. So if you claim to be a Christian tonight, but you're not an active, participating member of the local church, loving others, and being loved by others in this spiritual temple, then God's word says tonight that you are deceived. You're a passenger. You're a participant, but you're not a living stone being bonded together to the other living stones with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone where he will dwell by his Spirit. How can you claim to love God if you do not love your brothers and sisters whom God has given you in the church? And how can you love them if you do not even know their names? Listen to again to these verses, chapter 2, verse 21. This is his description of us tonight, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Look at the marks of a true Christian here tonight. A true Christian will be part of this whole structure. There is unity. A structure cannot stand if there is not unity. He says we are being joined together. What does that mean? That's Christian fellowship. We should be bearing one another's burdens, not neglecting the gathering together of the saints. Notice too that there is growth. That means that you will grow in the knowledge of God and the love of God and the love of one another. It says you will grow into a holy temple. It doesn't say you will grow into a holy brick on top of the mountain. It doesn't say you will grow into a lone ranger riding your horse into the sunset. It says you will grow into a structure, into a dwelling place, into a living temple where God dwells by his Spirit. If we are not actively being set apart for God's service in the context of the local church, then we cannot claim to be part of the church. And then finally, in verse 22, it says that as individuals, we are being built together, together into the dwelling place for God. Now, there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit dwells within each of us. We understand that. That's one of the gifts of God at conversion. But there's something else going on here in Ephesians that says together, we are being built into a dwelling place for God. Do you think God would be pleased if he came to dwell amongst us today? Or would he find a bunch of scattered bricks all over the place, claiming to sort of hover around the same location on a Sunday, but certainly no dwelling place that has been built together on Christ and on his word? I pray that that would not be the case. When we look at the Old Testament, we see the meticulous attention to detail which God gave in the construction of the physical temple. Every little detail was specified for God because that was where he was going to dwell symbolically. How much more amazing and more glorious should we be as the true living temple of God where his actual presence dwells with us by his Spirit? So I think we need to come to God this evening and to ask for forgiveness for sometimes being a rather shabby and neglected building. If we applied the same attitude to the maintenance of our own homes that we sometimes give to our attitude to the church, I don't think we'd want to live in that house. So why then is this poor, so often non-committal attitude good enough for God? God's word is saying to you and to me this evening that it's time to renovate the building. Start with your own life. Renovate the personal dwelling place of God in your own heart. Start there. And then as each of you do, as I do, God's combined building, the church, in this local representation here at Honey Ridge, will be transformed. Paul has an extremely high view of the church. God has saved us for this most amazing and glorious purpose, to be his holy temple on earth in which he dwells. There's no greater picture of reconciliation than the church of Jesus Christ. We are the glorious bride of Christ. So I pray that God will continue to help us to see his perfect vision for the church, and that he will change our hearts and our minds to live our lives in complete service and devotion to God vertically, and then for the outflow of that to be our love for and devotion to one another as the fellow bricks, the fellow living stones in this temple of our living God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you this evening and ask for your forgiveness for perhaps in our own hearts having a very low view of the church, seeing the church as something which is there to meet my need, to give me what I feel I need at the end of a busy week, and not to see it as it truly is, the bride of Christ, the living temple, where you, by your Holy Spirit, have united us to yourself through the work of Jesus Christ and brought us into this diverse but unified body, this building where you dwell by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that as this local congregation, as Honey Ridge, that you would cause us to grow in our love for yourself, that we would focus on loving you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that the outflow of that reconciliation with you will be this love, this deep love and fellowship and commitment and care for one another. Lord, we long for Honey Ridge to be the place where your Spirit dwells amongst us, where you are active in our midst, where we become a beacon of hope and light in our city, particularly at a time like this, Lord. It shames us when we look around us and we see so often transformation and reconciliation happening between all kinds of groups in the world out there, and we don't see that reflected in the church. We ask that you would forgive us. Help us afresh this evening to see what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would transform our hearts and continue to work in us to make us into that beautiful bride that will be ready for that marriage feast of the Lamb one day. So we thank you for who you are and all that you have done for us. And we ask that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her.